That's a good-looking crew there. And I like the little ones in the cowboy boots. James this morning, too, so I feel right at home. By the way, Darren and I actually go back a long ways in our acquaintance, so I rejoice with him and with you this morning for bringing you together in this God kind of way. If you've been thinking about working with youth, be sure to come down here in front afterward. I believe you'll benefit from working with Darren, so I hope you'll pray about it, not during the sermon, listen during the sermon, but do it quickly now, and then afterward, just come on up here and meet with him. It's good to be with you here again today, and to have had these opportunities to share with you at this kind of transitional time in your history. It's good to see God work, and to be reminded, as Darren reminded us this morning in his comments, that the word is eternal. What we're told in Scripture is for all ages and all people all the time. And so we want to look into God's word again today. A woman in Denver told her pastor about an experience that she'd had when she went to a local jeweler. She wanted to buy a gold cross. And she told him she would like a gold cross, and he looked through his stock, and he said to her, "Do you want a plain one or one with a little man on it?" A little man on it, indeed. It was clear the man had no idea what the cross was about, no idea who it was on that cross or why he was there. The cross meets various responses in a fallen world. The cross meets a response of ridicule for some, kind of rejection by others. Some people think of it as sort of socially unacceptable, gruesome. They don't want to talk about it. But Christians glory in the cross. They glory in the cross. There's an old hymn familiar to those who grew up with the hymns of the church. That's before the advent of 7-11 songs. You know the kind I mean, where you have seven words and you sing them 11 times. By the way, I'm glad we didn't have that this morning. These songs were so fitting for this topic. Thank you for choosing those. Some of you will remember that old hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross." Great words. The words of that hymn went, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." Playing on that opening phrase, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, singer, songwriter, author John Fisher wrote a book. And the title of his book was On a Hill Too Far Away. And in it he said this, "A theology professor at a Christian college recently told me that in America, by the last decade of the 20th century, we had managed to recreate Christianity without a cross. The me decade of the 80s rolled over into the church. Instead of coming before God in humility and fear, grateful for the very breath that he gave us to honor him, we are more likely to come before him to be blessed, to have our current desire bestowed upon us, and to praise him on the basis of what we will receive in return. On a hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago, the Son of God was nailed to a cross for the real sins of the world. There is nothing pretty about the crucifixion. When stripped of the religious sentiment of 2,000 years of symbolism and ornamentation, it appears as a gruesome and incomprehensible execution of God's most treasured human expression of himself. Though historically central to the gospel and its daily presence in the life of the believer, the cross has faded away to the back wall of the church, There it stands, suspended as a memory, lost in the more immediate attention given to felt needs of people in the marketing of a new contemporary church. The hill was far away to begin with. Now it is so far away that the old rugged cross tends to be forgotten. Strange, isn't it? The cross was the crudest, most cruel form of execution in the ancient world. In fact, it was so cruel, so unacceptable, that the Romans forbade Roman citizens to be executed in that way. It was always repulsive to the Jewish people. Part of their culture and part of their scripture said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And crucifixion was repulsive to them. And yet, the cross has become the symbol of our faith, the symbol of Christianity. But today, as John Fisher said, "The cross as a symbol has become more like a charm on a bracelet than a huge, rough, inconvenient reminder I might bump into at the front of the church. The church in America has become increasingly accustomed to a Christianity without a cross, or at best, with one hanging harmlessly in the background. In our eagerness to popularize Christianity, we have created a very user-friendly gospel that asks for hardly any sacrifice. We have forgotten that in the middle of the gospel stands a cross, an instrument of crucifixion, the splinters of which are largely ignored by a contemporary Christian world eager to tell mostly the good part of the story. And the good part, of course, is the love of God in sending his Son to die such a painful death for us. How much he must love us to do this. But is this the only message the cross brings to us? What about sin and the helpless state of our existence that sent God's Son to the cross in the first place? What about God's unapproachable righteousness and holiness that required a sacrifice for sin? The God of present-day evangelicalism is a big buddy in the sky, and the closest thing to sacrifice most of us understand is a fly ball to right with a runner on third and less than two outs. Is the cross only a way of God saying, I love you, to us? The truth is, the timelessness of the cross forces us to encounter some very unpleasant realities about ourselves. It's instructive. If you read through the book of Galatians, as I mentioned last week, you'll find at least six commands. Some are implied, some are explicit. But in the six chapters of Galatians, they're not all one per chapter. It'd be neat if we could break them down that way. But there are six commands. I mentioned one of them last week. Guard the gospel. That's job one for a church. That's job one for a Christian. Guard the gospel. Today I want to look at Galatians chapter 6 with you and look at the last of those six commands, and that is the command to glory in the cross. It's an implicit command. We see it in Galatians 6 verse 1. I want to look with you at Galatians 6, 12 through 14. If you'll turn there to chapter 6. This is a different conclusion than most of Paul's conclusions to his letters. The conclusion of Galatians, you'll notice, doesn't end with the usual greet so-and-so and say hello to so-and-so, and so-and-so sends their blessings. Here, Paul gives what we could call a concluding summary to everything he has said so far in the letter. He sees the gospel at stake. He'd been to Galatia, he'd preached that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, died for their sins, that they needed to trust him as their Savior, and they've done that. And Paul has taught them the whole counsel of God, he's established them, but when he left, legalists came from Jerusalem, and they began to say to the people, well, it's very nice that you believe in Jesus, that's good. Paul told you part of the message, but to really be part of the people of God, you have to keep the law. And they really endangered the gospel. Paul had said in chapter 1, if we or an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Very strong language that he used. Guard the gospel. And now he summarizes the whole thing. Notice Galatians 6, verse 12 to 14. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, and yet they want you to be circumcised so they may boast about your flesh. Kind of spiritual scalp hunting. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And in those words, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul implicitly is saying to us, may you never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. That is an implied command to us. Glory in the cross. You know, the legalists had distorted the doctrine of the cross. They had distorted the doctrine of justification by faith, a distortion that Paul responds to in this letter by reemphasizing to his readers the centrality of the cross and its place in the Christian life, the place that it has in our relationship with God. The legalists gloried in their converts. The legalists gloried in what the converts they had could do for them. They could count them up and show them off and brag about them. Paul gloried in what Jesus Christ had already done for him and says, may I never glory except in the cross of Christ. Now in Galatians chapter 6, Paul deliberately contrasts himself and the gospel he proclaimed with this phony Christianity that's being taught in their midst. If you want to judge the validity of the two systems, salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, and this system the Judaizers taught of earning merit with God, you want to compare those two systems, he says, look at the results. Look at the kind of people each of these systems produces. Now, the central theme in the letter of Galatians is the false religious conviction of the Judaizers, a false religion established by the greatest enemy to true faith. It's worse than secularism, Paul says. It's worse than atheism. It's worse than heathen antagonism. And Galatians is a letter about the difference between true faith and false religion. And Paul draws the point even finer by saying, this is the issue on which everything turns. Everything hinges on the cross of Christ. Look at Galatians 6, verse 12. In verse 12, he spoke about legalists as though who wanted to make a good showing in the flesh, doing so only because they wanted to escape the persecution that came from claiming to believe in Christ. They wanted to escape the persecution that came by glorying in the cross. You see, Judaism was an accepted religion in the ancient world. Christianity, this new upstart, was not. And so these people, one of their sales points was, if you want to escape persecution, don't follow Paul. If you want to escape persecution, follow us. We're accepted. We have the government seal of approval. And so their motive was to escape persecution. And that's why they pushed it upon these people. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because standing at the center of Paul's theology is a bloody cross and an empty tomb. The gospel. That's why Paul is glorying in the cross. That's why he tells us we should glory in the cross. Now, if we want motivation, if we want reasons why we should glory in the cross, let's look this morning just at the reasons why Paul gloried in the cross. And the first reason Paul gloried in the cross is because of the person on the cross. Jesus Christ is mentioned at least 45 times in the book of Galatians. That's amazing. That means at least, if it were, you know, spaced evenly, a quarter of the verses in the book of Galatians talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of Christ captivated the Apostle Paul. It's Christ who made the cross glorious to Paul. The legalists didn't glory in the cross because they didn't glory in Christ. And Paul does. And even today we have people who claim to be evangelical. and they demean the message of the cross. We have people who claim to be evangelical, but they will advise people, don't talk about the cross, it will offend people. Don't mention the cross because that's a passé message. It won't connect with people. Paul gloried in the cross. Well, Paul says, without the message of the cross, you don't have anything worth telling anybody. Without the message of the cross, sit down and shut up. Basically, you don't have anything to tell people. The message of the cross cannot be separated from the person on the cross. And Jesus Christ is honored when we glory in the cross. So Paul gloried because of the person on the cross. A second reason that Paul gloried in the cross, and a reason why we should glory in the cross, is because of the power of the cross. Saul had grown up in his early years as a Jewish rabbi, intent on stamping out Christianity, thinking that he was doing God a favor. He would travel far and wide. He would persecute Christians. He considered the message of the cross scandalous. He concluded that the message of salvation preached by these believers was a lie. It was detrimental. And he sought to stamp out the movement of Christianity. But when Paul met Christ on that Damascus Road, his whole thinking was changed. In fact, we're told that Paul didn't go immediately to Jerusalem. He went out into the desert. And according to Scripture, it seems he spent about 3 years there. What was he doing? Have you ever wondered about that? What was Paul doing during those years? You know what I think he was doing? I think he was rethinking his whole theology in light of this new truth that Jesus is the Messiah. And I think he started at Genesis and he went all the way through Malachi. He went through the entire Scripture he had, reinterpreting his understanding of Scripture in the light of the fact Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he had a changed attitude about Jesus and a changed attitude about the cross. And he came to the conclusion that he preached faithfully ever after, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. The late John Stott once asked the question, what is it about the cross of Christ that angers the world and stirs them up to persecute those who preach it? What is it that makes people so uneasy and so upset about the message of the cross? And he answered his own question. He said, it is just this, Christ died on the cross for sinners. And that, of course, is precisely it, isn't it? People don't like to hear that they're sinners. They don't like to hear that they need a cross. They need forgiveness. You know, if we could gain forgiveness by our own good works, if we could gain forgiveness by doing the right things and being nice and kind and charitable to people, then Jesus Christ would not have had to die. If even one person could be made right with God by acts of their own will, then Jesus Christ was a fool because he would have died when he didn't need to. Nothing in the universe cuts us down to size like the message of the cross. Nothing shows us who we are like the message of the cross. The cross tells us the truth about ourselves. We're sinners. We're separate from God. We're cut off. We're without hope. And that's why the letter to Galatians troubles so many people. The Galatian epistle has been called the crucifixion epistle because it mentions the cross four separate times and makes very clear that any discussion of the true meaning of salvation without mentioning the cross is a lie. John Fisher said, the cross is an anomaly. The cross destroys the wisdom of the wise and frustrates the intelligence of the intelligent. Yet it is perfectly in line with a God who has always been full of surprises. The very anomaly of the cross, in fact, makes the truth of Christianity self-evident. No human being would have come up with dying on a cross as a means of saving the world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, the message of the cross to save those who believe. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That point was proven, I think, in a letter that was written to a newspaper editor in Australia a number of years ago when Billy Graham was holding a crusade in Melbourne, Australia. And the crusade went for many weeks, but during that time, the editor of the Melbourne newspaper received this letter to the editor. And the author of the letter said, "After hearing Dr. Billy Graham on the air, viewing him on television and seeing reports and letters concerning his mission, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists that my soul and everyone else's needs saving, whatever that means. I have never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel that I daily wallow in the mire of sin, although repetitious preaching insists that I do. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance, that acknowledges no barrier of color or creed, that remembers the aged and teaches children goodness and not sin. If in order to save my soul, I must accept such a philosophy as I have recently heard preached, I prefer to remain forever damned." The writer made his choice clear, at least when he wrote the letter. The cross didn't seem reasonable. He would not accept the message of the cross. He preferred what he called a practical religion. What is that? That's a religion of human merit. That's a religion of human achievement. This is the gospel of legalists in Paul's day were preaching and proclaiming the gospel of human achievement. Oh, they were very subtle about it, of course. They didn't come out and blast Paul. They didn't demean his message other than by saying, well, it's insufficient. It isn't enough. What he told you is true, but it's only part of the truth. And they didn't glory in the cross. Paul gloried in the cross because of the person on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gloried in the cross because of the power of the cross. It is, as he says in another place, the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And thirdly, Paul gloried in the cross, and you should glory in the cross because of the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross, the goal of the cross, is redeemed people. And that's why to Paul, circumcision or uncircumcision was totally irrelevant. Whether you're a practicing Jew or a non-practicing Gentile, it was irrelevant. Race, background, gender, none of it mattered. What matters is what has Jesus Christ done on that cross for you. Because of the cross, the believer and the world part company. The world is crucified to me, says Paul, and I'm crucified to the world. Before we were Christians, it mattered a whole lot what other people thought about us. Now that we're Christians, what should matter to us is, what does God think about me? How does he assess my life? Because of the cross, we live differently. John Fisher says of that hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross," he says, "When I was a child, I always thought that it was an old person's hymn. Maybe that's because of the word old in the title. Or maybe it was because when we had a Sunday night hymn sing, on a hill far away always seemed to be the special request of old people, especially one particular gray-haired gentleman who never requested any other hymn but that one. The old man cherished this cross because he had found forgiveness there countless times, and he knows he can always come to it again. This does not give him license to sin. He doesn't walk away from the cross planning the details of his next sin. He just knows himself. He knows that any solution to the problems in his life that does not take his future sins into account is going to drive him away from reality. Knowing he's already forgiven could be an opportunity for sin, yet it seems to be a chance the Lord has taken with us. For the old man, the knowledge that he can sin and it will be forgiven makes him not want to sin. His forgiveness is a valuable possession with which he has been entrusted. He does not want to abuse it. The old man knows his sin costs the Lord greatly, and though he will never comprehend the price, he will gladly receive it. The old man cherished the cross because he received his Savior there and has been received himself. The cross is where it happened, and the cross is why it happened. God would never be able to receive him had there been no sacrifice, but there was. Commentator Norman Bartlett said, and listen very carefully, I think what he says is so important. He says, well may each one of us ask, do I glory in the cross of Christ? We do not glory in the cross for which we are not willing to suffer if need be. We must know that the cross has done, we must know what the cross has done for us personally to glory in it intelligently. Conquest by the cross is a prerequisite to conquest in it. May we never lose sight of the fact that our victory in the Lord has come by way of a tragedy on the cross. Calvary is the great spiritual watershed of all time. A strengthened grasp of the cross will issue in a stiffened stand for the cross. The world will lose its hold on us when we get a real hold on the cross. So like Paul, we must glory in the cross. Glory in the cross because of the person on the cross. Be sure that your faith is more than just a vague belief in a God. Make sure that your faith is in Jesus Christ. I'm troubled when I hear a lot of people share their testimony and say, well, I came to believe in God, as though that's enough. I hope I misunderstand them. But Scripture says that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we are saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Do you have to believe in God? Of course you do. That's the first step, but that makes you a deist. Doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is believing in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross. Glory in the cross because of the person on the cross. Glory in the cross because of the power of the cross. Look into your own life and ask yourself, has Jesus changed me? Has he done something in my life that can only be explained by the fact that he's in my life and he's at work? And glory in the purpose of the cross. His purpose is to make you like Jesus Christ, to take you home to be with him, and to praise him forever. You see, the issue in the letter of Galatians is the question, what's the essence of Christianity? When you boil it all down, you take away anything extraneous, what is the essence of Christianity? And Paul says the essence of Christianity is the cross. One of the great classics of Christian literature was written by John Bunyan. Now, you're probably more familiar with John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, but he wrote some other things too. And in one of those lesser-known works, titled Holy War, he has a dramatic scene in the book between Emmanuel, who represents Christ, and the residents of the town of Mansoul, and that's you and me. And Emmanuel has just helped the residents of Mansoul beat off the Diabolians, that's Satan and his cohorts. And now he stands in the town square, he's about to take his leave, and he's telling the residents of Mansoul how to stay free. And here's how Bunyan puts it. Emmanuel says, I have loved you, Mansoul. I bought you for a price not of corruptible things like silver and gold, but a price of blood, my own blood, which I spilled freely to make you mine and to reconcile you to my Father. I stood by you in your backsliding when you were unfaithful, though you did not know I was there. It was I who made your way dark and bitter. It was also I who stirred up conscience and understanding and will. Nothing can hurt you but sin. Nothing can grieve me but sin. Nothing can make you fall before your foes like sin. Beware of sin, man soul. I've taught you to watch, to fight, to pray, to make war against your foes. So now I command you to believe that my love is constant for you. O man soul, how I have set my heart, my love upon you. Show me your love and hold fast until I take you to the Father's kingdom, where there's no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain, where you will never be afraid again. And as Emmanuel rides off in his chariot, conscience and understanding and will stand in the town square discussing the future and how they will have to stay alert and on guard to keep the Diabolians at bay. Because unless they depend completely on King Shaddai, the Father, and Emmanuel, the Son, and the High Lord Secretary, the Holy Spirit, they know they will fall. And here's a snippet of their conversation. Is this way better than the freedom you had before? Asks understanding, referring back to the days before Emmanuel had come into their lives. The freedom we had before was like, Will struggled for words, like birds flying through broken windows, in and out of a deserted house, flying aimlessly, going nowhere. Do you love him because you have to? Understanding's probing question was gentle. Their talk was to reiterate their faith, and in their talking they strengthened one another. I do not have to love him, said Will. I'm free. He has always left me free to do as I please. Then, I love him because I want to, Will said simply, and I can never love him enough. And that's Paul's message to the church long ago. It's Paul's message to the church today. Glory in the cross. And love him because you want to. Let's pray. And after I pray, you'll be dismissed. There will be no closing song. But remind youth parents and youth workers, meet Darren right down here in front. Father, we pray that we would be a people who are not ashamed of the cross. That we, like Paul, would be able to say, I'm not ashamed of the cross because it's the power of God on the salvation. And I know that is true because it's happened in my own life. I have the evidence that the cross works. And we pray that we would be a people who glory in the cross, who love you because we want to. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.